This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, America Needs Godly Men and Fathers.
Well, America needs godly men. America needs godly fathers. You know, you need a godly male friend in your life, fellas. That's what we need. We need godly counselors in our lives. You know, there are an awful lot of things that women are able to avail themselves of these days, women's groups and so forth. But what about men? What about men who want to be with other men who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? The atheist Bertrand Russell said this, "The place of the father in modern family is a small one." Well, he said that about 60 years ago, and guess what? It seems that the culture is compressing the role of fathers and men in our society and in our culture ever more greatly. The idea of who a man is and what a man is and what gender is all about and what family is all about and what the role of a father and a man in a family is all about is changing. And there are so many negative stereotypes, so many ways in which the lines are being blurred, so many ways in which men are being maligned. But we need to remember something. It was Almighty God who instituted marriage. It was that same God who instituted marriage and said that it's a lifelong godly covenant relationship between a man and a woman, who also defined the roles of that man and that woman in the institution and in the sacred institution called marriage. The truth is that America needs godly men and godly husbands and godly friends more than ever before. When I was in business, one of my big quirks was to be sure that whether you were sweeping the floor in a company of over 850 people, if you were sweeping the floor, you had a written job description and your supervisor went over that job with you. If you were the vice president of engineering, you had a written job description. You knew what your job responsibilities were and the associated accountability that went with it. Responsibility and authority are in business a one-to-one relationship and one-to-one ratio. You can't be told that you're going to open up the factory this morning and never be given the keys to do it. So if you're given responsibility, you've also got to be given the authority to do that. It seems reasonable to me that people should know what's expected of them. And I think that's the same way it works with God. It's reasonable for men to know in a family setting or in the church or into our interconnectedness what it is that God expects of us. And so it was thousands of years ago that God came to a very pregnant woman named Sarah, who was a little concerned about what was happening in her old age, that she was pregnant. God wanted to give her assurances of the fact that she was not alone. And so he spoke to her about the man who was her child's father. And this is what he said about Abraham, who would become the father of many nations. It's Genesis 18, 19. And God says about Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him," which was what? That he would be the father of a great nation. In other words, that there would be an inheritance that he could pass on to keep God's promises. So I want to lay out that this could be the outline, the emerging outline of what it was that God had commissioned Abraham as a father to do. So I want to give you item one of four of Abraham's job description, four items in his job description, but item one has four objectives, and you'll see them laid out both here and in your sermon notes. So his mission, item number one, is that God gave him a mission. "I've got a mission for you. I've got something for you to do in relationship to your family." It's got four objectives. Objective 1.1, he was given responsibility to be the spiritual head of his family, to point his family to a personal relationship with the Lord. Dad, you are the spiritual head of your family. You have a God-given responsibility to point your children and your spouse to the Lord. He says Abraham will model godliness in such a way that his children will keep the way of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 7 kind of shows you what he would be doing. Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 7, and it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, he's saying, Abraham, and this is speaking to you, every believer in the room, you should be all in your relationship with the Lord. You should be breathing it. You should be eating it. You should be walking around with it. In other words, when you come in contact with people at work, they should know you're a believer. They should see it in your demeanor. They should see it in your business practices. They should see it in how you do your job. There should be something there that testifies to the fact that you're a believer. It should be in your conversation with people. They should know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, first by what they see and how you behave, and then how the conversation goes around to the things of the Lord. They should see it. They should hear it. They should know you're a believing person. You should be that role model that Randy talked about, that people should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know who Christ is as your Lord and Savior, and folks in your family will see that and want to be just like you. Objective 1.2, a godly father will help develop Christian character in his children. In Genesis 18, 19, which we read at first, the phrase is to keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment. So here's the balance and here's the challenge, that as believers, we should have serious devotion and worship of God. We should be serious about our relationship to the Lord, serious to the point where it becomes our priority. Is Christ a priority in your life? Fellas, this is what God wants. He doesn't take any less. He wants you all in. He doesn't want us to compartmentalize our relationship with the Lord. And guys are very good at this. We're so good at compartmentalizing. This is me at work. This is me at home. This is me with my friends. And this is me at church. And none of those compartments have doors leading to one another. But that's not a godly Christian life. It's a big open plan. Our whole life is centered on Christ. All of it is visible to the other. We have accountability to those around us, accountability to God to live our lives in such a way that we don't hold back our relationships at work and say, well, I'm not going to be a Christian there. I'm not going to be a Christian with my friends. You know, when my friends see me and my friends at church see me, they see two different people. That can't be. And God challenges you. That shouldn't be. So serious devotion to the worship of God and honesty in dealing with people. So there is a vertical relationship with God and a lateral or horizontal relationship with the people around us. People should know that you are a person of character and integrity. They should know that you are a person who lives their life in such a way so that it's God-honoring. Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Character and integrity are a big deal in God's economy. Character and integrity. That's not something you hear a lot about. Somebody said that they wanted to start integrating that into the curriculum of schools to try to teach character and integrity in the schools. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says this, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." A good name. What's your name at work? What's your name at business? What kind of a testimony do we have? Do they know that we're a believer? I think I've told you on a number of occasions that this first struck me when I was in high school. I was part of this group called High School Born Againers, a high BA. I joined the club and we met every, I forget what it was, Wednesday nights, Tuesday nights, I don't remember, right after school. And one of the things they started challenging all of us Christian kids was to carry our Bible to school. Well, I didn't carry my Bible at that point. And I decided, well, if I'm into this thing, I'm going to be into this thing. I'm going to start carrying my Bible. In those days, we didn't have backpacks. In those days, you either carried all your books under your arm, and there were 67 of them underneath there. And you either strapped them with a belt or something. You did something like that to carry them. Some guys actually carried them in a bag, but we never talked to those guys. Okay, so there we were. And so I said, well, this is going to work out great because I have a black Bible. And what I'm going to do with my Bible is I'm going to bury it with all my other Bibles so that nobody will know that I'm carrying my Bible. This is great. When they ask me at High BA, are you carrying your Bible? Oh, yeah, man, I'm carrying my Bible. Don't worry about that. Are you kidding me? I made a covenant. I made a promise. So that was cool. So how many of you guys and gals are carrying your Bible? Boop, Bob's hand. Okay, great. So here, we're going to give you a gift tonight for that. And what did they give us? The brightest fire engine red cover for our Bibles you've ever seen in your life. I mean, this thing, you put that on your Bible and it screams, the Bible! I couldn't bury it in my books anymore. In other words, now I had to be all in. I had to have that kind of a testimony. Dwight O. Moody defined character as what you are in the dark. In other words, the real you when nobody's watching, but somebody is always watching. We know God is watching. I got news for you. People who don't know Jesus are watching you. Children are watching you. You know, the children and the young people in this church are watching us. You know what they're looking for? They're looking to see if there is some authenticity here. People are watching people who say they're Christians to see if they really are the real deal. Because you know what? There's so much phony baloney out there. There is so much hypocrisy out there across the board, whether it's political, whether it's religious, whether it's business, there is so much baloney out there. And people are just saying, boy, if I can only see something that was real, if I can only see something that was genuine, if I can only see something that was authentic, I'd be part of that. In a capitalistic system or any economic system, cheating, greed, and corruption happens every day. Laws are passed. Rules are put in place. Regulators are hired to enforce them. And it doesn't work. Have you noticed it doesn't work? No matter what laws we put in place, no matter what rules we put in place to stop the corruption and stop these things from happening, it just doesn't happen. The only sure cure for corporate excess and government corruption is individual character and integrity. The whole is equal to the sum of its parts. In other words, if you are doing what's right on the job, and somebody else is doing what's right on the job, and all of us together are doing what's right, it'll be right. There's no magic bullet in this. In their formative years, you plant the seeds of godly character in your children. What happens to them over the years is completely up to them. You can't control your kids once they're out from under your wings. Objective 1.3, give your children life skills. Proverbs 4:4 says, a father says, follow God's wisdom and live. A father is teaching his children how to exist in the planet, how to exist in the world, giving them the skills necessary to do that. It starts with Christ at its center, and it works its way out to the practical everyday things, how to survive. It was 2008 in Iowa. A Boy Scout camp was hit by a tornado. Lives were lost, but many were saved. One scout says this, quote, I'm glad it happened here and not somewhere else because we were prepared. We know what to do. Maybe others wouldn't. Boy Scouts, prepare. Children need to learn the skills to live. Those skills are self-reliance and community responsibility. Save yourself first, and then you can save others. One of the things they tell you when you're on an aircraft, when you're on a plane, is if the mask with oxygen drops, put it on yourself first. Because if you're not here, you can't put it on your kids. You have to be at a place in your life with Jesus Christ that you know him as Lord and Savior for yourself before you can ever tell somebody else about him. These are life lessons. Where will children learn how to survive the storms of attacks on their moral values and their biblical faith? Where are kids going to learn how to handle the onslaught of such ungodly thinking that's coming down the pike at them? Where are they going to learn the skills to be able to respond to those young people? Is it going to come out of the air, Are you expecting that somebody on television is going to tell them about the Lord and what it means to be a believing Christian, how you can trust the Bible? Who's going to tell them? I got news. It's you first. Godly dad, godly adult, godly mentor, godly role model. It's you first. And then we can come in. This church, the youth group, the discipling ministry, the leadership of the church, the pastor, all of us together. Kids are watching you. They want to see if everything we've told them is for real. Can it work here? Because if it doesn't work here, where is it going to work? They're looking at you. You are their spiritual fathers. Look at yourself. We men in this congregation are spiritual fathers to these young people. Do we realize the awesome responsibility that we have? Objective 1.4, prepare your children for marriage if marriage is in their future. It's up to you to teach them the new math of marriage. The new math of marriage is 1 + 1 = 1. That's the new math. 1 + 1 = 1. Jesus said in Matthew 19:5-6, one man and one woman become one whole person for life. It's at this family altar children learn about love, commitment, and working at relationships. No relationship is easy. They all require effort, sacrifice, and respect. You know, like if you want to have a friend, you got to what? You got to be a friend. If you want to be in this partnership, you've got to be a partner. If you're a partner in business, you have to have clear lines of responsibility, and then you got to do your part. Children start to learn those lessons at home by watching and listening to their first educators, mother and father. Item number 2 of our job description, father provides for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own and specifically for those in his own home, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Whether you are the sole provider for your family or if both spouses work, dad, you will provide valuable lessons to your children about what? About how to work. They're going to watch how you work. They're going to want to know and see what your work ethic is. What is your work ethic? As a friend, forget if you're a father or not. As a friend, you go to work. Your friends go to work. You're the Christian. They're not. They're watching your work ethic. They want to see how loud you complain about the boss the way they do. They want to see if you're on time. They want to see what your attendance is. They're looking to see the quality of work that comes out of your hand. They're looking to see if you're the most productive person on the job, if you have a team spirit, if you have a respect for authority, because all of those things you will pass on to your children. They hear you. In providing for your children, you will have the opportunity to teach them the value of a dollar, how to save, how to avoid credit card debt, and get results from quick rip-off schemes. In God's economy, providing for a family means a lot more than just putting food on a table. Item number 3, in our job description, when present, father is responsible to love and discipline his children. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Now, this may seem like an odd source for the quote, but look at this quote. This is by a feminist, one of the early feminists. Her name is Gloria Steinem. She says, most American children suffer too much mother and too little father. In other words, they're with their mom all the time and have absolutely no time with their dad, and there is a consequence for that. When mother is home alone with the children, she's the authority. But when the father comes home, he assumes that role. Mother's love and mother's lessons are based in the emotional. Father's love and lessons are based in the factual, and both are valid, both are important, and both are necessary for balance in life. You know, the heart and the head, and those interchange so many times. Our final item, number 4, father is to protect and defend his wife and children. Proverbs 23:10-11 says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the field of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause. Unbelieving families without a father are defenseless. Unbelieving families without a father are defenseless. Believing families without a father are under God's protection. There's a difference. If you are a single mom, your children and you are under God's protection. Even though there may not be a father in the house, God is your father. But fathers, traditional family fathers, traditional believing fathers, it's God defending and protecting your family through you. If you're absent, who's going to defend your children? Now, people say we're not beating off animals anymore. We're not fighting warring tribes anymore. So who are we defending our family from? Well, I think it's even more important than what was happening back in those days. So what do you have to defend your family and protect your family from in 2014? Number one, from the ungodly influence of a culture that will try to rob your children of their faith in Jesus Christ, His Word, biblical moral values, and the church. There are so many voices out there that are trying to reach into your kid's mind, grab hold of it, and not let go, and take them away from their foundation of faith. Who's going to protect them from that? The New York State Board of Education wants to ban school kids from sexting. We know what that is. I don't have to go into a detail. But the New York City Board of Education wants to ban that. And the ACLU opposes the ban. The American Civil Liberties Union says, don't, you can't censor those kids and you can't censor the internet. NBC Channel 4 high school girl was interviewed about this. And here's what this high school girl said. Quote, well, the way I see it, sexting, if you think it's wrong, it's wrong. But if you don't, it's not. It's just your opinion. End quote. Moral relativism. Well, excuse me while I throw up. It's wrong. It's time for somebody to say so. Number two. Protecting our family from the ungodly influence of a culture that will try to crush your boy's masculinity, decisiveness, creativity, and entrepreneurial spirit. There is, whether you believe it or not, if you look around, you'll see it everywhere, an attack on young men to demonize and characterize them in a wrong way. Third, a culture that will try to sensualize and sexualize your girls, as it places value on physical appearance and not inner beauty, intelligence, or compassion. Are we kidding ourselves? This is what's going on. What are you going to do to defend your kids? What are you going to do to protect your daughter? This is your challenge. You're an uncle. What are you going to do to help your brother or sister protect their kids along with your own? You're a youth leader. What are you going to do to help protect these kids from these kinds of things? And fourthly, a culture that despises traditional marriage and tells you that everything is okay. There is a new website that instructs your wife, and if your dentures aren't in securely, be careful, they may fall out. This one says to your wife, have an affair, it'll help your marriage. Men, you must protect your wife, your sisters, your daughters from outside aggressors and threatening family members. Your defense promotes feelings in your family of the basic needs of safety and security, all the while promoting self-confidence, honor, and respect. Honor and respect. If you're not doing that job, not only are they exposed to the things we've just talked about, but they also have a sense of fear and insecurity because they don't know who's got their back. Who's got your kid's back? It starts with you. And we'll take our part in responsibility for that. A proverb says this, quote, one father is more than 1,000 schoolmasters. One father is more than 1,000 schoolmasters. One man can do so much in his sphere of influence to stand up for Jesus Christ. As this job description reveals, the place of the father in 2014 is a very important one and not an easy one. It takes more than having babies to make you a father. But if you step up to the plate and assume your God-ordained role, your family will be blessed, and your children will rise up and call you blessed. Amen, somebody. I've asked Brother Jeff Kiscerno to come up and read The Man's Role in the Home. I think you will be blessed. And then he'll close this portion of our time before the hymn with prayer.
This is entitled The Man's Role in the Home, written by a Reverend Joseph C. Miller in 1997. A Father's Beatitudes. Blessed is the man that receives the Heavenly Father as the Lord of his life. Blessed is the father that will lay down his life for his wife and children. Blessed is the father that offers to wash the dishes and tend to the baby, as mother can have a break even after his long day at work. Blessed is the father that can attentively and patiently listen when he gets home to crying children and an exhausted and frustrated wife, then be able, with a smile, to offer comforting and soothing words, regardless of his feelings and frustrations. Blessed is the father that takes time to read the Bible to his children and pray with them, teaching them to receive his Heavenly Father as their Lord. Blessed is the father that disciplines his children with love, making sure his life is a loving example of his Heavenly Father. Blessed is the father that can patiently listen to his teenagers when they are telling him that he is too old and doesn't understand today's world. We had that discussion earlier today. Blessed is the father that spends late nights and lonely hours in intercessory prayer for his wife and family, so he will be able to allow his Heavenly Father's love, patience, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, forbearance, and forgiveness to be seen and expressed in demanding and opportune moments. Blessed is the father that is able to praise the Lord while the house has run amok, mending his family's hurts, frustrations, disciplining and handling financial disruption, all the while knowing the right words to say in love. Blessed is the father that teaches and leads his family into becoming a family of God. Blessed is this humbled father, this unselfish man who lovingly leads this home as it has been taught to him by the Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours begin Sunday, June 29th. Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend, and regular hours will resume Sunday, September 7th.